بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يغلب مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نعد موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا أجل ممدود فطر الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته وبتدا بالصخور ميدان أرضه والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خير خلقه ونور عرشه أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبا القاسم محمد المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وهو أصدق القائلين: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
آية نمبر 13 of سورة رعد, which is the English, the Arabic name for the lightning. The name of the surah is The Lightening. I have been reciting in front of you for the third night running, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, God does not change condition of a people until they themselves change their own condition. Life is a struggle from the very childhood up to the old age. Man passes through many difficulties, many hardships in life, and what he is expected to do according to the Quranic teachings and the Islamic teachings is this, that he would be facing the difficulties of life without despairing, because we know that we have been sent in this life for a set mission, and we have to pass that mission and we have to face all the difficulties, because life is a trial and tribulation. We are being tried in this life. Now we are being tried in many different ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to try us. He may choose to try us through our health. He may choose to try us through our wealth. He may choose to try us through our children. He may choose to try us through our livelihood or earnings. And in this way, we have to face the difficulties of life and we have to emerge as successful. This should be the motive. This should be the end goal, that at the end, we emerge as successful.
Now, how do we? Muhammad Salawat!
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Hail Mary!
And in order to meet these challenges, which start, as a matter of fact, from the childhood itself, Allah has given us certain guidance. Allah has also provided us with the tools that we need in order to emerge as successful, in order to succeed in life, and in order to live the life according to the pleasure of Allah. Because if we have lived the life according to the pleasure of Allah, that means that we will qualify for eternal reward. Eternal reward for the life in the life to come, which we know for sure that the life to come or the life in the hereafter is a permanent life, never ending life. Whereas this life that we are living is a temporary life. It is a perishable life. You see, people are born. Some of them die in childhood, some of them die in teenage, some of them die in youth, some of them die in old age. So that means every single day we see around us that people who come in the caravan of this life and travel through the caravan of this life, there is no guarantee. There is no guarantee. They have to leave this life when Allah chooses to take them away. Now, these are very basic facts of which we have to be aware. When we say that Allah has provided us with guidance, what is that guidance? The first root guidance or the fundamentals of guidance or the foundation of guidance is the Quran. Without any shade of doubt, according to Islamic teachings, Quran is the source of guidance. Now, the Quran, which we see, which we are able to touch, which we are able to read, which we are able to understand. This Quran is in tangible form. Tangible form, that means that we are able to feel it in our own hands. And we know for sure that according to the Islamic beliefs, Quran is the absolute word of Allah that was revealed through the archangel Jibreel on our Prophet and the last messenger of Allah, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, the Quran, we have to grow with the Quran. If we need proper guidance, if we need true guidance, if we need authentic guidance, if we need pure guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supplying us, then we have to grow with the Quran. In other words, in every single step that we take in life, we have to make sure that it is according to the Quranic teachings. The Quran is there for our salvation, for our own benefit, for our own peace, for our own tranquility. The Quran claims that it has got a healing power. Can you imagine? Now, for example, if we fall sick, or if we are in need of surgery, where do we go? We go to the doctor, we go to the qualified physician, and we get ourselves examined. And according to his expertise, he examines us and he prescribes certain drugs for us and he treats us. Or if a surgery is needed, he operates on us. Due by virtue of his qualification, for example, if a person becomes sick, he can't say that I have become sick, so I am going to go and consult a solicitor what to do. No. He would be considered as that something is wrong in his mind if he says that when I become sick, I'm going to go to the solicitor or an engineer. Or if my motor car is out of order, I'll take it to the doctor. Because everyone specializes according to his speciality. If the motor car wants repairs, you will take it to the motor mechanic. If a human being is in need of treatment, you will go and see your doctor. If you are in need of legal advice, you will go and see your solicitor. In this way, every specialization has got its own field, and we know for sure that that specialization or those specialists are going to treat the matter that is put in front of them according to their expertise. Right? Now, religion also has got certain specialization. If our modern life is divided in such a way, or organized in such a way, or there is a discipline in such a way, then you have to frame your mind in such, in this way, that when you go to the school, you see, you are for sure, you know that, for example, if you want to pursue a certain course of study, you have to follow the guidelines of the school. You have to follow the guidelines of your college. Precisely in this way, if you want to understand the religion, if you want to understand the Quran, you have to follow certain guidelines that have been given to us in order to understand the Quran. And the guidelines that have been given to us in order to understand the Quran is this: we have to understand the Quran through Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
The Prophet, we have to understand him through his Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, Quran is in Arabic. As you can read, the Quran is in Arabic. But every person who is an expert in Arabic language, or he is a professor in Arabic language, doesn't understand the Quran. For example, in the Arab world, there are Christian Arabs who know better Arabic than I and you do. But they don't understand the Quran. They don't believe in the Quran. The Christian Arabs, they read Arabic, they write in Arabic, they speak Arabic. But when it comes to the Quran, they don't understand it. Why? Because the Quran has got certain eternal message, certain divine message. And that divine message cannot be understood by everybody who know Arabic. It will be understood by those, first of all, who believe in the message. Then they will understand the message. That's why from the very beginning the Quran qualifies and says that who are the ones who will consider the Quran as a source of guidance. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alif Lam Mim. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين الف لام ميم ذلك الكتاب that is the book which is a source of guidance for whom? For those who are God fearing, who are muttaqin, who are parhezgar, who are aware about the fundamentals of religion and then have faith in the fundamentals of religion. And what are the fundamentals of religion? See, the same ayah explains to you what are the fundamentals of religion. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ There is no doubt about it. لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ There is no doubt about it, Allah said. هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ It is a source of guidance for Ahli Taqwa, for those who are pious, for those who are God-fearing. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمَا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ Those who believe in the unseen. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ Who believe, who have got faith in the unseen. وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ And they establish prayer. وَمَا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ And whatever we have given them of wealth and earnings or whatever of the worldly blessings and bounties, they spend from it in the way of Allah to gain the pleasure of Allah. So now there are two things involved. First of all, the Quran is in Arabic. The Quran is a source of guidance. It is a divine book. It is the perfect and the absolute word of Allah. It is a source of guidance, not for everybody, not for everyone who reads and speaks and understands Arabic. No. It is a source of guidance for muttaqin, who believe in the unseen. You see, how many things are in the unseen? We have to believe. For example, we come and we pray. We pray for whom? For Allah. Have we seen Allah? We haven't seen Allah. Right? We believe in the hereafter. Have we seen the hereafter? We haven't seen. Believe in the angels. The existence of the angels and malaika is wajib. Otherwise, we are not Muslims. Have we seen the angels? We haven't seen the angels. Believe in the life to come and the day of resurrection is wajib. Otherwise, we do not believe in Tawheed. Have we seen the resurrection? We haven't seen the resurrection. But still, we believe in the unseen. يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة. And when they believe in the unseen, then they establish prayers. Because then they realize that the only one, the only deity who is worthy of being worshipped and obeyed is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they establish prayers. وَيُقِمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And whatever we have given them of the rizq, of the sustenance, we have provided them with the sustenance, they spend from it. They don't keep it all for themselves, they spend from it. By realizing their social responsibility towards other human beings. That's why I tell you that since we are the people who believe in the ghaib, we have to consider the Quran as our source of guidance. And when we consider the Quran as our source of guidance, we have to grow with the Quran. By not only reciting it from Ramadan to Ramadan. Every single day we have to recite it. Every single day we have to recite the Quran. We need to understand the Quran. Some of the companions of the Prophet say that when the Quran was being revealed, the Prophet had adopted a systematic approach of teaching the Quran. Because the Prophet was the tutor of the Quran. The main tutor of the Quran was the Prophet in his own community, in his own ummah. The companions give witness how the Prophet used to teach the Quran. He used to teach them, first of all, 10 ayahs of the Quran, which they used to memorize or they used to understand and act upon it. Once they have acted upon the 10 verses of the Quran, then he used to teach them another 10 verses. And then another 10 verses. In this way, the Prophet, Rasulullah, adopted a systematic approach of teaching the Quran. And this community who grew with the Quran, it grew in such a way that within a span of 50 years, the largest empires of that time, they embraced Islam. They embraced Islam not on the basis of sword. That is a fallacy of history. That is a misinterpretation. That is a fabrication. That is a distortion. They embraced Islam because they saw in the Islamic teachings the reality for the welfare and good living for the human beings. They embraced Islam because they were impressed with the message of the Quran. They embraced Islam because of the akhlaq of Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Says that it has got a healing power. A healing power. When a person is afflicted spiritually, see, there are certain physical illnesses, there are spiritual illnesses. There are physical illnesses for which we know the approach, because living in human society, we know that if somebody has heart attack, we have to take him to the heart specialist. If somebody is suffering from other ailments, we have to take him to the specialist who specializes in treating those illnesses. Similarly, there are spiritual illnesses. Sometimes a person is afflicted with spiritual illnesses. What are the signs of spiritual illnesses? A person is so much fearful. He develops depression. He develops what we call ghabrahat. That you hear nowadays, because of the complexity and materialism of the life, that people, so many people, they suffer from depression. They say that we cannot sleep at night. They suffer from sleeplessness. Unless they take a sleeping pill, they can't sleep in peace. These are all spiritual illnesses. How to treat spiritual illnesses? If the Quran has got a healing power, the Quran must show us the way. The Quran must show us the way how to tackle these spiritual illnesses. And because of the worries and because of the loss of wealth, people sometimes lose in businesses, sometimes people suffer because of their children are not obedient, their youths are not obedient. Sometimes people have broken homes, sometimes the children grow under broken homes. You see, there are a number of factors which bring worries, a lot of worries. Now how to get out of those worries and to remind ourselves continuously and persistently that Quran is going to give us consolation. The Quran is going to give us peace and tranquility in our mind. The Quran is going to give us contentment in our heart. Whenever you feel depressed, whenever you feel ghabrahat, then there is an ayat of the Quran. Now I'm giving you some practical course to follow. Because unless and until I illustrate my theoretical approach with the practical examples, then perhaps the theoretical discussion will go over the head until we illustrate it with some practical guidelines.
Muhammad Wali Muhammad Salawa.
When a person feels that he is depressed, he cannot sleep, then the Quran says, there is an ayat in the Quran, Allah bidhikrillah tatma'innul qulub, which means definitely in the remembrance of Allah do hearts find peace and contentment. Allah ke zikr se hi dilon ko itminan hasil hota hai. Allah ke zikr se hi dilon ko itminan hasil hota hai. Now the ulama say that when you feel depressed, when you feel heartache in this thing, put your right hand on your heart and keep on reciting this dua, this ayat. With this ayat, which will keep reminding you that only through the remembrance of Allah, your heart will get peace and contentment. See, very beautiful and very simplistic, but it has got a spiritual value. Now, in human society, the most sensitive period in our life is the teenage. And there are many teenagers sitting in front of me. The most sensitive, if a person passes through the teenage safely, then he will pass through the life safely. If he gets stuck somewhere, and God forbid, if he falls under the clutches of the shaitan, then he will take time to come out from the clutches of the shaitan. Whenever shaitan disturbs you and allures you or attracts you, how he attracts you? Through your lower self. Shaitan is going to try to conquer you through your lower desires. A person has got a noble desires. A person has got a desire to eat in order to survive. A person has got a desire to drink water in order to survive. A person has got a desire to reproduce in order to survive. A person has got other desires. He has got lust. He has got a desire to acquire knowledge. He has got a desire of love. He has got a desire of coordinating with fellow human beings. He has got a desire to establish contacts with his colleagues in order for his business interest, for his educational interest. There are hundreds of desires that a person passes through. There are some lower desires which attract you towards the satanic part. Now shaitan will put traps in front of us. He will put traps in front of us in the sense that because this is his job. When Allah evicted him from the first heaven, this is the challenge that he put in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I am going to seduce them. This was the challenge that he put in front of Allah. I am going to seduce them. I am going to attack them from the front, from behind, from their sides. I am going to attack them through their wealth, through their children. These are the ways that he himself has explained it. He hasn't kept his traps secret to himself. He has openly said that this is what he is going to do. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ Except those of your servants who are very sincere, who have love for you and who are sincere to you, who are faithful to you, they are not going to fall under my trap. Now we know for sure that the shaitan is laying trap for us. Through our lower desires, he is going to attract us towards sins. He is going to attract our eyesight to see things which we should not be seeing, because seeing those things is committing sins. It is going to attract our hearing to hear things which we should not be hearing. It is going to attract our tongue to speak things which we should not be speaking, like backbiting, like lying. Lying is the worst of the sins, because it is the key for all the sins. You put all the sins together in a room and lock it, and the lock of that room, the lock of all the sins that have been accumulated or gathered together in a room is lying. Is lying. You see, these are the sins of eyes, the sins of ear, the sins of tongue, there are sins of hands, whereby, for example, if a person is placed on a position of being a trustee over the property of the orphans, and he devours the property of the orphans, and he usurps the rights of the orphans, these are the sins of the hands. There are the sins of thinking. There are certain sins that are associated with thinking. There are certain sins that are associated with the private parts. You see, these are all sins. Now, Shaitan will do his best to attract us towards the sinful life. What should we do in these circumstances? Especially to those who are passing through the teenage, I would highly, highly recommend that they should commit this ayat of the Quran, memorize this ayat of the Quran, and make it a second nature. Whenever Shaitan is attracting you towards exploring with your eyes things which you know for sure that Islam prohibits you to see over the Namahram, or to look at things which you are not supposed to be looking, because it is tantamount to committing sins, then always recite this dua and make it a second nature, in such a way, and you will see the effect of it. You will see immediately the effect of it, how much spiritual healing is there. When the throes of Shaitan are so much, there is a pressure from Shaitan on you, so strong, then at that time recite this dua and commit it. And my majlis is being recorded. Write it down. Or if you want me to write it down for you, it is an ayat of the Quran. Rabbi, a'udhu bika min hamazat ash-shayateen wa a'udhu bika rabbi an yahdurun. That means you are seeking the refuge of Almighty Allah from the throes and pressure and seduction of Shaitan. And you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep him away from you. See, these are the healing powers. These are the healing powers of the Quran. That the Quran has not left you without support structure. Quran has given you whatever support you will be needing in every walk of life. Then, whenever you come out of home, so that you are always under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you come out of home, there are so many risks that are associated with coming out of home. There are accidents that are occurring, there are things, mishaps that are occurring, there are things which will take you unexpectedly. You wouldn't have even thought about it. Now, how to make sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always keeps His protection over you? Always, always commit yourself to the Mu'awwidhatayn, recital of Mu'awwidhatayn. What is Mu'awwidhatayn? Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, qul a'udhu bi rabbil nas. Always. You see, look at the message in the... And also when you recite, first of all, know what you are reciting. Read the English translation, so that at least you know what you have committed to memory. When you read the English translation, you would know the underlying message in these surahs of Mu'awwidhatayn, in which you are again seeking the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He has the power over everything. You see, He is the Almighty, He is the Maliki Yawmiddin, He has the power, He has created everything, so He has power over them. You are seeking His protection from the whisperings of Shaitan, because the Shaitan is going to whisper in your ears. Tell me one thing, you see, there is, every single person communicates with somebody. The most frequently communicated being that the person is communicating is with himself. He is communicating with himself. While sitting, he is communicating. He is talking to himself. While sleeping, he is communicating with himself. While awake, he is communicating. He is talking to himself. Even in the dream, he is talking to himself. Isn't it? I mean, now I am talking to you. But part of my mind is somewhere else. It is talking with myself. There are certain ideas. Apparently, you are hearing me. You are looking at my action on the member. You are apparently hearing me. But your mind might be somewhere else. That means that you are communicating. Part of your mind is communicating with yourself. So the mind is divided. The mind is divided. We have to understand. As I said, if we understand ourselves, then we will understand when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam
told us, man arafa nafsahu arafa rabbah. Whoever understands himself will understand his God, will understand his Lord, his Creator. So the first step is to understand ourselves. We are very complicated creatures. Mind you, human being is the most complicated creature. Much more complicated creature than the angels of God are. It is through our deeds, through our virtues, through our hasanat, through our good deeds, through our knowledge, that we can choose for ourselves the style of life that we need and the style of life we prefer for ourselves. Either we ignore the religious teachings altogether, we ignore the Quran altogether, we ignore the teachings of the Prophet altogether, in which case we will be indulged upside down in a sinful life. In a sinful life. Which means that if we indulge in worshipping ourselves, worshipping our own desires, then we will be worse than the animals. But if we consider the guidelines that have been given to us through the Prophet, through the Quran, through the Ahlul Bayt, and we organize our lives and we discipline our life according to the Islamic teachings, then we can progress spiritually to such an extent that we will be able to elevate ourselves and make ourselves better than the angels of God. Angels of God who are masumeen, mind you. A person has got a potential of elevating himself spiritually and becoming better than the malaika, better than the angels of God. This is the potential that a human being has been given. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Hadith al-Qudsi, this is not ayat of the Quran, this is a Hadith al-Qudsi, كُنْتُ كَنْزًا مَخْفِيًّا فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أُعْرِفَ فَخَلَقْتُ الْإِنسَانِ. I was a hidden treasure. I wanted to be known. I wanted that my creatures know me, who I am. So I created a human being. Allah, to be known, He created a human being so that through human being, He will be known. His jalalat will be known. His kamal will be known. His wisdom will be known. His knowledge will be known. Imagine the knowledge regarding which in last night's majlis I spoke quite a bit about the knowledge, about the acquisition of knowledge, about the martabat and the standard of acquiring knowledge in Islam, what it means. It means ibadah. Knowledge that Allah is the source of the knowledge. He is the source of knowledge. All our civilization, human civilization and scientific progress and technological progress and computerization and traveling in the space and traveling in the beds of the seas and discovering so many hidden things that we haven't discovered, this could be only a drop in the ocean compared to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This could be a drop in the ocean. That's why you see, knowledge has to be acquired through its proper source. That's why when Rasul Khuda Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam,
when he says, Ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha, I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its door. There is a very, very spiritual message in this saying or hadith of the Prophet, that knowledge also has to be derived from its correct source. Now, in tonight's majlis, we have emphasized one thing. Quran has to be understood through its proper source. Rasulullah has to be understood through its proper source. Knowledge has to be acquired through its proper source. This is not a haphazard process. This is not a process which is based on our imagination. That according to our imagination or conjecture, we will do whatever we like and we will perform the process chaotically. No. Everything is there in an organized form and we got to follow the proper channel. In order to reach our destination, in order to reach our ultimate goal, we must follow a proper channel. Now, coming back to the Quran. So when we say that we have to grow up with the Quran, because obviously there are advantages of growing up with the Quran. The Quran is going to guide us and also guard us. Not only guide us, it is going to guard us from committing sins. It is going to guard us from committing evil. Those people who committed evil, and they say that we have acquired the rulership, we have acquired the caliphate, we have acquired a rulership over the Muslims in the name of Sharia, that we are going to rule over the Muslims by the law of the Sharia. Then we see a big contradiction between what they say and what they claim and what they do. We will be able to see a rift coming up between their action and their words. And when there is a rift between their action and the words, we know for sure that as Ahlul Bayt have told us, there has to be coherence in the word and deed. There has not to be a contradiction in the words and deeds. If there is coherence, that means that you are giving testimony about something that you believe in. But if your tongue is saying something and your heart is somewhere else, or your heart is not compliant with what your tongue is saying, then Allah has passed His verdict in the Quran, كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. This is a great sin in the eyes of Allah that you say what you do not do, or you do what you do not say. So there has to be coherence. Now, in the path that Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam have left for us, we'll be able to see from our commemoration, from Majalis, from Muharram, from Ramadan, from the Wafats, from the birthdays, we will be able to see that there was so much coherence, there was so much agreement with the Quran. Whatever Quran said, Ahlul Bayt acted upon it. Whatever Quran said, Ahlul Bayt acted upon it. One of the wives of the Prophet was asked, what was Muhammad? What was Muhammad? She said, Muhammad was Quran in action. Muhammad was Quran in action.
Nare Salawat!
Muhammad, those who had enmity against Ali Muhammad, you will be able to see. Immediately you will be able to see the contrast between the deeds of Ali Muhammad and the deeds of the enemies of Ali Muhammad. The enemies of Ali Muhammad, they read the Quran. They memorized the Quran as much as these terror gangsters. They are memorizing the Quran. They know Quran very well. They memorize the Quran. But how much of the Quran have they shown in their deeds? How much of the Quran they have translated in their deeds? They memorize the Quran, and the Quran, whilst memorizing, they say that if anybody kills an innocent soul, it is as if he has killed the entire mankind. And if he saves an innocent soul, it is as if he has saved the entire mankind. And then they go and do the suicide bombing. And they commit such crimes whereby they take innocent souls. You see, the whole target is innocent souls. This is a Kharijite ideology. This is the ideology which first of all emerged in the history of Islam against Imam Ali. I'm going to go through the history and tonight, just to show you the contrast. If you want to grow in the Quran, you have to act upon the Quran. Just memorizing the Quran is not enough. If you say something and do something else, then you fall under the parameters of the Quran, whereby the Quran describes those people as munafiqeen. And the entire surah of the Quran has been revealed, Surah Munafiqeen, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells his prophet, إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. If certain people come to you and they bear witness that you Muhammad are the Rasul of Allah, you are Rasulullah, Allah says, although you are his Rasul, although you are his messenger, but Allah gives witness, Allah gives testimony that these people are liars. Imam Muhammad Baqir sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Was asked, what is the question, what is the testimony which was 100% right and yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is wrong? See, look at the question. What is the testimony that was 100% right and yet Allah says it is wrong? Imam Muhammad Baqir said it is the testimony of the munafiqeen, the hypocrites. That although what they said from their tongue was 100% right, you Muhammad are the messenger of Allah, this was 100% right. But because they did not mean what they say, their tongue was moving in one direction, their heart was in another direction, so Allah says that they are liars. Although they are speaking the truth, but Allah says they are liars. Again, we come to the same point that we spoke about in last time's majlis, that intention is so important, that with what intention you are saying is very important. If you are saying with the purified intention and good intention and truthful intention, if you are honest, before a person becomes honest to anybody else, he has to be honest to himself. Before he is truthful with anybody else, he has to be truthful with himself. If he is not truthful to himself, he is not honest to himself, how can he be truthful to others? How can he be honest to others? It's not possible. First of all, he has to be. But these people were so much dishonest, not only with others, but with themselves. That's why Allah is warning his prophet that these people, although they are telling the truth, they are liars. They are liars. And this is how Imam Muhammad Baqir explained the testimony of the hypocrites. What I mean to say is this, that look at the contrast. There is a very big contrast that is presented by the Ahlul Bayt and by the adversaries of Ahlul Bayt, by the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. The emergence of this group within the Muslims, who claimed that La hukm illa lillah. Again, this is the slogan of the Kharijites. They were called in the history of Islam the seceders. The first insurrection that took place in the history of Islam was the insurrection of the Kharijites. These are the people who seceded from the community. They drew themselves outside the community and they started opposing the community as a whole. As a matter of fact, they had the enmity against Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa sallam alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, Ali was facing enemies, twofold enemies. One is the enemies who were Banu Umayyah, who had grudge against Imam Ali, because he had killed their chieftains in the Battle of Badr. As you know, the Battle of Badr was fought between Islam or Ahl Islam and the Mushrikeen. The Mushrikeen, the chieftains of the Mushrikeen, the leaders of the Mushrikeen, those who came and led the army of the Mushrikeen, were Banu Umayyah, were Abu Sufyan and other chieftains of Banu Umayyah. When they came in Badr, half of the casualties of the Mushrikeen had been committed by Imam Ali. That means that the total number of people who were killed on the side of the Mushrikeen, Ali had killed half of them, 50% of them, and the rest of the Muslims had killed 50%. This was the bravery of Imam Ali. When the sword of Imam Ali comes out, it does not, it becomes colorblind. It doesn't see that who is related to whom and who is an influential in this society and who is the leader of the community. When the sword of Ali comes out, it becomes colorblind. It functions in such a way that whoever is opposing the ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whoever is opposing the Quran and the Islam, it is prima facie or by definition enemy of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that's why on the Battle of Badr, in the Battle of Badr, Muawiyah's maternal grandfather was killed, Muawiyah's brother was killed, his maternal uncle was killed. These were the chiefs of Banu Umayyah, who were also the leaders of Quraysh at that time. Because these are the peoples who were leading the army of the Quraysh against Islam. First of all, for 13 solid years, they did not allow the Prophet to remain in peace in Mecca. For 13 years, no sword came out. The Prophet did not enter into any warfare. Those people who are writing their history and distorting the facts, and they are saying that the Prophet took out sword and he spread Islam by sword. For 13 solid years, the Prophet suffered every single affliction you can name. He was stoned. He bleeded on the streets of Mecca and Taif. There were children who were let loose behind him, and they used to throw stones at him. He was accused of being a madman. He was accused of being a poet. He was accused of being a sahir, a magician. He was accused of being a soothsayer. There were so many accusations against the Prophet, but the Prophet just bore all this suffering with peace, and he did not at all answer them back. Now for 13 years, there was no sword that came out. For the next 10 years after he migrated from Mecca to Medina, the sword came out. But who started the acts of war? It is the Quraysh, the Mushrikeen, who started the acts of war. You know where Badr is? When you go to Medina, you'll be able to see that Badr is situated on the outskirts of Medina, not on the outskirts of Mecca. And Medina is 200 kilometers away from Mecca. If Badr is situated on the outskirts of Medina, that means the Meccan force came all the way from Mecca up to Medina, and they were faced by the forces of Islam. And how and what was the force of Islam at that time? 313 men. And most of them did not have even the animal of riding. Most of them were on the foot. And those people, 1,000, well-armed, well-trained, well-financed, and a forceful force came from Mecca, and they had the animal of riding, they had their camels with them, they had their horses with them, which is very essential for fighting the battle. Very, very essential for fighting the battle. These people did not have, there were only a few people who could ride on the horses. There were no horses. They had no arms. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised them victory. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised them victory? Because of their iman. Iman bil ghaib. You see, when I told you in the beginning, iman bil ghaib, it is so essential. When you are having faith in ghaib, ghaib that you haven't seen, but you believe in ghaib, that doesn't mean that you won't be able to see the ghaib. With the exception of Allah, with the exception of the deity, with the exception of the creator, any other things you will be able to see. As soon as we die, the veil or the parda is lifted from our eyes. And we will be able to see the angels of God. We will be able to see that the hell exists as a matter of reality. We will be able to see that the heaven exists as a matter of reality. We will be able to see everything that we spoke about during our this material life, this corporeal life, this worldly life. Everything that we mentioned in the Quran about the farishta, about the azab, about the qabr, about the barzakh, everything, as soon as we die, we will be able to see. But Allah, we won't be able to see. Like other Muslims believe that they will be able to see Allah.
Nare Takbir!
Allah!
Nare Risalat!
Nare Sunnah!
Nare Haidari!
Allah!
in society. Those changes in society, the repercussions of which and the effect of which today we feel, we live through those changes. We are what we are because of the sacrifices of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. We are nobody without the sacrifices of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt. Can you imagine that? Our own status, our own identity, our own personality. Our own personality is formed because they sacrificed so much for us. The correct teachings and the rightful teachings and the Iman, the correct Iman and the message of truth has reached us because of them. Because of that. Now imagine the phases through which they passed and the sufferings they had to withstand. All those sufferings and all those phases are now paying fruits through the devotion of the followers of Rasulullah and his Ahlul Bayt. Now here I was talking about the two enemies that were facing Imam Ali. Imam Ali, as you know, had killed the chieftains of Banu Umayyah. And the Banu Umayyah had this grudge in their heart. The Banu Umayyah and their followers, up to this very moment, as I am speaking with you, their followers have got grudge against Imam Ali. Open up a YouTube and you will be able to see, you will be able to see postings upon postings in which even the ulama of these Kharijites, they are giving a fatwa that it is wajib, shar'an wajib. This is the fatwa of Abdullah bin Jabreen, one of the big ulamas of the Wahhabis. And actually, in this fatwa, several ulamas of the Wahhabis have signed, and it was replied, and it was, that there was a protest that was launched by an organization, a Shiite organization in Los Angeles. That these people are saying that it is wajib, shar'an wajib, to destroy the shrine of Imam Hussein and Jannah Hussein. They say because these people are worshipping the Hussein, and Hussein radiallahu anhu would not like himself, would not have liked himself to be worshipped. No matter what you say, no matter what you say, what counts is how they interpret, the way they interpret, the way they see it, in crooked form, everything is seen in the crooked form, and after seeing things in crooked form, they believe in it. That whatever the way they are thinking is right and the way other people are thinking is wrong. This is actually the mentality of the Kharijites. Mind you, if I draw a comparison between these people who want to destroy the shrine of Imam Hussein and Janab Zainab with those people who came and fought Imam Ali in Nahrawan, there is a lot of commonality. There is a lot of commonality in the way of thinking, in the way of perception, in the way of understanding the Quran, in the way of misinterpreting the Quran. There is the slogan, La hukm illa lillah. It is derived from a Quranic ayah. There is no rulership except for Allah. Now, what rulership? Allah is speaking about the rulership of the day of judgment. Allah is speaking about the rulership of the day of judgment, that Allah will be the Malik on that day. He is the ultimate judge. He is going to decide between his servants, and he is going to be the ultimate judge. They wanted to implement this in the worldly life, and they gave themselves the power to interpret what is halal and haram, and what is sharia and what is not, and by taking the slogan of La hukm illa lillah. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, Kalimatu haqqin urid biha al-batil. This is a rightful, this is a true kalima. This is a true kalima. There is no doubt about it. La hukm illa lillah. That the ultimate authority is that of Allah. The ultimate judge is Allah. But urid biha al-batil. They want batil through this kalima haqq. What they want is mischief. They want to spread fitna and fasad. The intention is spreading fitna and fasad. There is a Sunni writer called Khalid Muhammad Khalid. He has written two books. One book is called Abna al-Rasul fi Karbala, the children of Rasulullah in Karbala, and another book is called Fi Rihab Ali. He gives, he's a historian and he's a very prominent writer in the Arab world, and especially in Egypt. He's an Egyptian. And he has written other books as well, which I won't refer at this moment. But these two books, in which he is drawing a picture of what happened during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. that he says that one of the companions of Amirul Mu'mineen was traveling. And on another hand, this group of the Kharijais, the seceders, were traveling. They passed through a garden. They passed through a garden and they saw that there were some dates that had fallen from the palm tree. So one of them picked up the dates and he put it in the mouth. Then his companion said that, first of all, have you asked the permission of the proprietor of the garden before putting the date in your mouth? Because if you eat without the permission of the owner, then it becomes haram on you. Look at the particularity, how much particular they were, that the date, a date, I mean, what is the value of the date? But if you want to eat the date, it has to be, you have to pass through the process and make it halal for yourself, ask the permission. But there was nobody inside. So they said that if there is nobody inside, you have to shout three times, is there somebody, is there somebody, is there somebody? If nobody answers, then you can eat. But even that process was not followed. So his companions, his friends rebuked him that you have committed haram for which you are going to be punished by Allah, and this thing and that thing. He says a few steps ahead, as soon as they came out from the garden, a few steps ahead, they got hold of one of the companions of Ali, and they asked him, they said that, what do you think about Ali bin Abi Talib? He said, whatever I think about Ali bin Abi Talib is fair. I haven't seen any shar in Ali. Whatever I think is good about Ali bin Abi Talib. They said, oh, so you are one of the friends of Ali. Now look at the malice, look at the hatred for Ali. His wife was traveling with the husband. Wife was 9 months pregnant. The other companions were there. They told him, we are going to teach you a lesson. In front of the husband, because he expressed his love for Ali bin Abi Talib, so in front of the husband, they ripped apart the womb of the woman and took out the child and killed the child in front of the father and the mother. These were the Kharijites, who were very much concerned about eating a dead piece of dead. They were concerned about halal and haram. And here they killed a child, innocent child, and they did not have even a prick of conscience. These people are the heirs of those Kharijites. What they are doing is directly derived. And as a matter of fact, I have written a lot about this issue. I have proved that there is a total coordination and total agreement with the thinking of the Kharijites with these gangsters, these terror gangsters. Because there is so much similarity in the thinking process, in the interpretation of the Quran, and what they did and what these people are doing. There is so much similarity. This is the way you hate the source of knowledge. When you hate the source of guidance, then you end up in a big menace, in a big menace. And only Allah can take you out from that menace. But these people, if they had fear of Allah, they wouldn't have committed this sort of crimes in the first place. Who commits the crimes against humanity? Who has no fear of Allah? Who commits the crimes against humanity? Who doesn't believe in the day of judgment? Who perhaps thinks that after he is dead, everything ends? But if anybody believes in the accountability on the day of judgment, then he won't commit such heinous crimes. Heinous crimes committing against humanity is a benefit. Allah is not going to forgive them until those people who have been killed innocently, they forgive. Now, for example, Yazid had all the audacity. Can you imagine? After committing all these crimes and the slaughter of Karbala and the massacre of Karbala, then he comes and tells Imam Sallallahu, now forgive me the khun of Hussein. And what sort of face, what sort of pervert thinking was this of Ali Abu Sufyan, that he committed such a crime which is unknown in the annals, entire annals of mankind. Nobody, look at the tragedy of Karbala. Can you imagine that you are committing crimes against small children, against sucklings? Against sucklings. What wrong did they do to you? What wrong did the children who were not even matured at that time committed against you? What sort of hatred and malice it would have been which passed from one generation to another, from Abu Sufyan to Muawiyah, and from Muawiyah to Yazid. And in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent Islam as the greatest blessings on mankind, and Banu Umayyah and the Kharijites distorted the teachings of Islam in such a way that they gave totally wrong impression about Islam. Today, if the Westerners are saying that all the Muslims are terrorists, today if the Westerners are saying that all the Muslims are violent people, they are not peaceful citizens. They cannot be peaceful citizens of the Western world. Because these people have given wrong impression. Because these people have given wrong impression. What they are portraying is not Islam. And we have to be firm and stand fast on this issue, that what they are doing is not Islam. If anybody wants to see what is the Islam of Muhammad, what is the Islam of Ahlul Bayt, then come and listen from us. And now, I come to the point whereby one of the madrasa students had asked me that please answer one question, that what do we learn from Karbala? What is the lesson we learn from the Karbala? So it follows in my subject matter that I have spoken about the enmity that certain people had against Ahlul Bayt, and what was the political motive of that enmity, and what was the irreligiousness that was hidden in the enmity against the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. And inshallah, in the future majalis also, I'm going to reflect on this point. But it now follows from my subject matter that what are the examples, practical examples, that the Karbala has left for us, and what lesson do we derive from the Karbala? Look at the Shuhada e Karbala. Whenever we mention certain Shuhada e Karbala, we know we have got very few information, very small information about them. We haven't got much information about them. Even the Shahadat that we recite during the 10 nights, we only recite the Shahadat of those Shuhada regarding whom we have got enough information. But that doesn't mean that others who were killed, for example, in the progeny of Ja'far al-Tayyar, in the progeny of Aqil bin Abi Talib, Ja'far al-Aqil, they were his dear children who were killed. The sons of Muslim bin Aqil, apart from the two who were slaughtered on the bank of the river, Muhammad and Ibrahim, there were other sons of Muslim bin Aqil who were killed on the battlefield of Karbala. There were sons of Janabi Ja'far al-Tayyar who were killed on the battlefield of Karbala, about whom we have minimum information. But I am today going to discuss the Shahadat of Janabi Zuhair ibn Qayn. We have heard the name of Zuhair ibn Qayn, that he was one of the martyrs of Karbala, but we do not know how he came to be among the martyrs of Karbala. He was not even a Shia. He was not even a Shia. He himself relates his story, and he says, I was an Uthmani. I was from the followers of Uthman. I was the Shia of Uthman. Now in those days, that there were people who were called the Shias of Ali. There were people who were called Shias of Muawiyah. There were people who were called Shia of Uthman. And in this way, Shia means the followers. Shia means the friends of Muawiyah, the friends of Ali, and this thing. Now he was an Uthmani. He himself says that wherever I used to travel, and if I came to know that Hussein is also traveling, I used to change my course. I didn't want to meet him. I didn't want to meet him. It so happened that on the 8th of Zilhajj, after converting his ahram of Hajj into Umrah and performing Umrah, now mind you, here also there is some misunderstanding. Why Imam Hussein was there up to the 9th of Zilhajj? Why did he have to back off from the Hajj? This was not a wajib Hajj of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein had already performed 25 Hajj, walking from Medina to Makkah, or walking, not even riding on the camel and horse, walking 25 Hajj. So his wajib Hajj was performed. He converted his Hajj because he was in the Mosul of Hajj into Umrah, and he came out of Makkah. In that period, the caravan of Zuhair ibn Qayn also was traveling. It so happened that where Imam Hussein alayhi salam stationed his caravan, The caravan of Zuhair ibn Qayn was stationed not far away from there. Zuhair ibn Qayn, his wife, and other members of the family were sitting on the dastarkhan, were sitting and eating food. At that time, a messenger came and he said, I have been sent by Imam Hussein. Zuhair, the people of Zuhair, the companions of Zuhair and Zuhair, as they were eating and they heard the name of Imam Hussein, as if the morsel got stuck in their throat. Why would Hussein call somebody who is trying to avoid him? He was trying to avoid Imam Hussein. Why would Imam Hussein call him? And Imam Hussein knew that he is from the Shia of Uthman. He is an Uthmani. But then at that moment, his wife said that the grandson of the Prophet is calling you. And well, what is the harm in going and to try to listen what he wants to say? If you want to accept, if it suits you, accept what he says. And if you don't want to accept, then there is no blame on you. Just go and listen what he wants to tell you. So Zuhair ibn Qayn, he acted on the advice of his wife and he came into the camp of Imam Hussein. Now, what conversation took place between Imam Hussein and Zuhair ibn Qayn? The history doesn't give us the detail. But look at how the Ahlul Bayt conquered the hearts. Although they did not rule over the Muslim empires, they did not rule over the territories of the Muslim empire, but they ruled over the hearts of the believers, and they are still ruling over the hearts of their believers. Because their empire is in our heart. They are the Malik of our hearts. They have got control of our hearts. They are, and that is the best of rulership, when you rule the people, when you rule the heart of the people. So Zuhair ibn Qayn, after this conversation that took place in secret between Imam Hussein and Zuhair, when he comes out, he is totally a different personality. Now he comes in front of his wife and he tells her, I am going with Imam Hussein and I am not going to return back. It is for certain that I will be killed with Imam Hussein. But I don't want to bind you. I am freeing you. Go and go back to our hometown and live as a free woman. I am divorcing you so that you can remarry. You can remarry because I am not going to come back. This was the Iman of Zuhair ibn Qayn. Zuhair ibn Qayn, when he came in Karbala, so much he was devoted to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You see, only it was a matter of few days only. On the way they had met, and on the way he decided that Haqq is with Imam Hussein, the truth is with Imam Hussein, so my devotion has to be for Imam Hussein. When he comes with Imam Hussein, he shows his devotion on the battlefield of Karbala, and you will be able to see that how much he is protective of Imam Hussein. So much so that on the day of Ashura, on the day of sacrifice, when it was the time of Zuhr prayers, when Abu Tamam al-Sa'idi came and he said, Mawla, this is the time of Zuhr prayers. Hussein knew the time of Zuhr prayers. Who would know when it is a time of prayers? Who would know that it is a time of prayers except the grandson of the Prophet? But look at how Imam Hussein alayhi salam gives tribute, shows his respect for those who have got respect for prayers, who have got respect for salat. Abu Tamam al-Sa'idi, one of the companions, came and said, Mawla, this is the last opportunity. We want to pray with you. These last prayers of our life, before we are martyred, we want to pray with you. He raised his hands and he said, Ja'alakallah min al-musallin. May Allah include you among those who are the musallin, who are steadfast in prayers. This is the dua Imam Hussein is giving to Abu Tamam al-Sa'idi. At that time, Habib ibn Mazahir was alive. Before the Zuhr prayers, Habib ibn Mazahir was alive. Habib ibn Mazahir got martyred just after the Zuhr prayer. And how did he get martyred? Here, Imam Hussein sends Habib ibn Mazahir. Habib ibn Mazahir says, Oh Yazidis, this is the time of prayers. You pray and we get... Give us opportunity of praying. Give us opportunity of praying. Stop the war. Stop the attack on us. Go and pray. Let us also pray. The reply came from there. Oh, son of Fatima, your prayers are not acceptable. Can you imagine? these type of enemies, the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. Look at the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. Who are they to decide whose prayers are acceptable and whose prayers are not acceptable? But sometimes, because of their deformed thinking, sometimes they play God. Sometimes they think that they are representatives of God, that they already decided whose prayers are going to be acceptable and whose prayers are not acceptable. When Habib ibn Mazahir heard that these people have done this sort of disgraceful thing, then he said, "Oh, my Imam, now permit me to go and fight, and I am going to pray after behind your grandfather in the paradise." And it was at that time that Habib came. But look how Imam Hussein alayhi salam laid the final prayers. This was not the Zuhr prayer. This was Namaz-e Khawf. Because when the battle is going on, you don't pray Zuhr and Asr and this thing. It's Namaz-e Khawf that you pray. In the pitch of the battle, it is Namaz-e Khawf that you pray. And Imam Hussein prayed Namaz-e Khawf. In what way he prayed Namaz-e Khawf? He said, Sa'id bin Abdullah and Zuhair ibn Qayn, that you stand in front of me and shield me. And Sa'id bin Abdullah and Zuhair ibn Qayn stood just in front of Imam Hussein to shield him, so that those people who had left at that time, and only a handful were left at that time, can pray behind Imam Hussein. So one line, Imam Hussein was leading the prayer, and behind him there were those who were still alive. They were praying Namaz-e Khawf, and Sa'id bin Abdullah and Zuhair ibn Qayn were standing just in front of him. And these people continued attacking them. When they continued attacking them, and there were bow arrows coming on, then Sa'id bin Abdullah and Zuhair ibn Qayn took the arrows on their body. As soon as the prayers were over, Imam Hussein could see that Sa'id bin Abdullah and Zuhair ibn Qayn were martyred in such a way that there were arrows from their head to their feet. This is the sort of sacrifices these people have given. Who can give such sacrifices? Who can give until he has got yaqeen in his mind, in his heart, in his spirit, and in his feelings, that whatever Imam Hussein is doing is right, Imam Hussein is truthful, Imam Hussein is on the right. You cannot possibly give this sort of sacrifices. That where the Prophet said, Al-Mu'min aslab min al-jabal, that Mu'min is even firmer, stronger than the mountains. You have got the Canadian Rockies just in front of you, can see what mountains are like. Mu'min, when Rasulullah describes Mu'min, he says Mu'min is stronger than mountains. The mountains are going to move from their way, but the Mu'min is not going to move. And here Ashab Hussein and Awlad Hussein and the companions of Hussein and the devotees of Hussein are proving themselves that they are stronger than mountain in their iman, in their steadfastness, in their taqwa, in their God-fearliness, so much so that when these people sacrifice themselves, it is the last time when Imam Hussein alayhi salam came and he is kept and he said, Ya Zainabu, Ya Umme Kulsoom, Ya Sukainatu, Ya Rabab, Alaykunna Minni Salam, O Zainab, O Umme Kulsoom, O Sukaina, O Rabab, please accept my last salutations. And the children started running towards the Imam. The ladies started running towards the Imam. They surrounded the Imam. History tells us some of them were pulling his cloak and saying, "Don't go. Whoever has gone from the morning hasn't returned back." The children were crying because they knew that although they had lost their loved ones, they had lost their fathers, they had lost their guardians. بار الہ تجھے قربانیاں حسین کا واسطہ اس قلیل آزاداری کو اپنی بارگاہ میں قبول فرما. بار الہ تجھے واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا ہم میں جو جو بیمار ہیں ان کو شفا کاملہ اور صحت کاملہ عطا فرما. بار الہ تجھے واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا ہم میں سے جو حج و زیارت کے مشتاق ہیں ان کو حج و زیارت نصیب فرما. بار الہ تجھے واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا ہمارے اماکن مقدسہ اور مراجع اعزاب کی تو حفاظت فرما. بار الہ تجھے واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا ہمارے بچے اور نوجوان جو اس ماحول میں پڑھ رہے ہیں ان کو اپنا حفظ و امان میں رکھ. بار الہ تجھے واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا ہمیں حضرت حجت اجل اللہ تعالی فرجہ شریف کے انصاروں میں شامل کر.